And while they're going, we are going to now linger over God's word in Philippians chapter 4. So please take your Bibles to Philippians chapter 4. If you don't have a Bible, there's close to you, hopefully, pew Bible in front of you. It's page 982 in your pew Bible. Philippians chapter 4. We're going to read verses 1 through 13 this morning as a banner over this time. This is the time of the proclamation of God's word and not my ideas or this church's belief system, which we do hope is rooted in God's word. But ultimately, we want to go to the source of God's authority. Primary source here, Philippians chapter 4, verse 1. Therefore, my brothers, whom I love and long for, my joy and crown, stand firm thus in the Lord, my beloved. I entreat Euodia and I entreat Synecdoche to agree in the Lord. Yes, I ask you also, true companion, help these women who have labored side by side with me in the gospel, together with Clement and the rest of my fellow workers whose names are in the book of life. Rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I will say, rejoice. Let your reasonableness be known to everyone. The Lord is at hand. Do not be anxious about anything, but in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. Finally, brothers, whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is just, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is commendable, if there's any excellence, if there's anything worthy of praise, think about these things. What you have learned and received and heard and seen in me, practice these things, and the God of peace will be with you. And that's where we'll stop for now, in verse 9. Now let's pray again. Lord, I feel compelled just to ask you again for blessing. This is your word. Help us to take it seriously so that we can, in fact, experience your blessing, I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, Philippians chapter 4. We're back in Philippians. It's been quite a while, 3 months since we were in Philippians, maybe a little more than that. And if you remember, just a brief review, Philippians is the word of God. God used the Apostle Paul to record this as a letter. Paul is writing a letter to the church in Philippi. And one thing that you get, by the way, when's the last time you received a handwritten letter from somebody? It just doesn't happen. When's the last time you wrote a handwritten letter to somebody? Especially the younger folk, we just don't do that anymore. And that might throw you a little bit here. Paul did not email this to them or send them a Facebook message. He wrote this or had a companion along with him writing this. And what you're going to find from the heart of Paul magnifying the grace of God here is this tremendous affection. And you see this all over in Philippians. It's especially true in what we read today in verse 1 of chapter 4. But even going back to chapter 1, you see Paul loved these people. I mean, he really loved them. You look at in chapter 1, verse 3, he says this, and I'm sure he can say this with integrity. I thank my God in all my remembrance of you. So every time I think of Philippi and I think of you individual people, my heart instantly goes into thanksgiving to God for all of you. Or look at verse 8. God is my witness. There's an oath here. God is my witness. How I yearn for you all with the affection of Christ. You're starting to get the taste that this is a real affectionate. He loved these people. He really loved them. Now go to chapter 4 and verse 1. And you see Paul piling words of affection on top of each other, expressing his heart for this church. He says, therefore, my brothers, whom I love and long for, my joy and my crown, stand firm thus in the Lord, my beloved. Look at these words. He says, my brothers. In the Bible, brothers can often refer to countrymen, but that's not what Paul was saying. Most of the time in the New Testament, brothers means you're my faith family. This is family. You are my brothers and sisters. In fact, if you have your Bible, I know the English Standard Version does this. There's a little footnote, and it says this could also be translated brothers and sisters. The word adelphos in Greek is brothers, but the context demands brothers and sisters, my faith family. Right there, we get a bit of intimacy. He's not saying church in Philippi. He's not saying you Christian folk up in Philippi. He's saying you are my brothers and sisters. And then he goes on, whom I love. The word love can be a sloppy word. But actually, we can clearly see in this passage that it was a strong and affectionate love. I mean, watch the words now that follow. I love you, he says. And then he says, I long for you. So Paul wasn't with them, and when he thinks of them, I just miss you guys. I want to be with you guys. Perhaps to help you get a better imagination and feeling for, understand this is all emotive feeling. He had great affection for this church. To help you get this a little bit better, just picture the idea of a reunion. Imagine if Paul one day showed up in Philippi, walked up to this church that gathered, surprised them all, came into the door. What are you going to see? Are you going to see them go, oh, hi, Paul, how you doing? Come and have a seat. Are you going to see people run with hugs, lift his feet up off the ground, tears flowing, runny noses, and just a grand celebration? That's the longing. I could just imagine being with you guys again and the celebration we could have. Paul ached for that kind of a reunion. I long for you. And then he says, my joy. So, okay, I love you. I long for you. You're my joy. You bring great happiness and joy to me, church in Philippi. And then he says, my joy and my crown. Paul was God's instrument to see Christianity get to Philippi. Paul actually was God's instrument to plant this church in this ancient city. And Paul was God's instrument to be used by God to see the first conversions in this city. And Paul was delighted that he had been a part of it. And these people were proof of his effective service, my crown. And so he's piling these on, and then it's like as if he couldn't say enough. Look at the last few words in this verse. My beloved. Here he says it again. It's the same word we find when he says, my love. He says it earlier in the verse. My beloved. Now, let's just pause here because there's a point of this text that's pretty clear. I think we could ask a first grader and say, what is the meaning of this text? And they'd say it. But before we get to the declaration of this text, let's just linger over this affection. And I think there's some great things we can draw from. So stay with me. We're going to get to the point of the text in a minute. But a couple of things to consider here. In Paul's affection for his Christian family, his brothers and sisters that he loved, that he longed for, his beloved, his joy, his crown. With that great affection, I think we get a glimmer of God in that. Now see if that's like abstract, I know. We're going to make a connection here. And this is something we're drawing from the text here. Paul's deep affection for this church, which by that I mean the people of the church, not the building or the location. You guys got this cool waterfall outside. I love that. No, this is the people. Paul's deep affection for these people, I believe, is a shadow of the profound love God has for us. It's just a shadow, but when you see all of this affection, it just points to the one who gives us this great love, and it's just a shadow of the unbelievable love that God has for his people. God is so infinite that words can't describe him. Our brains cannot wrap around him. He's so infinite, and I believe the love is one of those. We get shadows of it, but we can't comprehend the depth of God's love for us. I mean, looking at this great affection Paul tried to describe to his Christian family just gives us a faint, and I would even say incomplete, picture of the love that God has for us. So hear this. Paul says, My brothers and sisters, what would God say to us? My sons and daughters, I'm your father. You are my sons and daughters. That right there amplifies it tremendously. Paul expresses this great affection. My brothers, whom I love, whom I long for, my joy, my crown, my beloved. In all of that longing and joy and love, do you, now hear this. Do you picture that's the heart of God for you? Do you, with all these, so we're seeing Paul with the church of Philippi, but turn that. Do you think that you could say, I'm looking at Paul and this affection of the church. Do I believe God loves me to that degree and even beyond that? If you've been born again, as Jesus describes in John 3 in your Bible, if you've been reconciled to God through faith in what Jesus did for you, then then what Paul describes here of his love is a very pale comparison to the love of God has for us. There's this wonderful Hebrew word, chesed. I won't say it like they do in Israel because they'd spit all over everything, but chesed. In seminary, this is the one thing from Hebrew class when I was learning Hebrew that just was so, it pierced me. I mean, there's a lot of good stuff, but chesed is translated in your King James Bibles, if you have those, as loving kindness. The modern translations, most of the time, it's steadfast love. Zephaniah 3:17 gives us a picture of this. In fact, I'd like you to look at this. This is in your pew Bible, 790, the love that God has for his people. So look, Zephaniah, it's one of those hidden Old Testament prophetic books. Zephaniah 3:17. Again, if you have a pew Bible, 790. Now, I'm going to read this. This is what God's describing with affectionate terms of his, well, what his affections are for his people. Zephaniah 3:17. It says this: the Lord, Yahweh, your God, is in your midst. Now, if we stop there, I'd be interested to just mine that out. What does that make you feel like right there, that God is in your midst? Is it that unbelievable chesed, that steadfast love that he has for you? Well, let's look what it says here in Zephaniah 3:17. A mighty one, again, we could stop there and think, oh no, what's he going to say? But goes on to say, who will save? He will, now hear this, he will rejoice over you with gladness. He will quiet you by his love. He will exult over you with loud singing. Is that the view that you have of God towards you? Now, I got to be honest with you. This is not because we're all special people. If you read Ezekiel 16 and other places, even in Romans, we are not attractive. Toward God, we are wretched sinners, deserving nothing from God but his wrath and justice. But the love and mercy of God breaks through the justice because justice was paid on Calvary. Christ died for those sins. Now, I'm clothed in the righteousness of Christ, and now this Psalm, Zephaniah 3:17, bursts over you. You are loved by God with this loud songs of joy. He's exulting over you. We are constantly reminded, in fact, that word chesed is all over in the Old Testament, 137 times alone in the book of Psalms. In fact, one of the times the psalmist is just contemplating the steadfast love of God, and he says, God, your steadfast love, your loving kindness, your chesed for me is better than life itself. Of all that I can think of to compare the most valuable thing on earth, your love is beyond that. Oh, may we delight in the love God pledges that he has for us forever, every day. Paul's syrupy affection, I believe, is a very appropriate and small glimmer of God's love for us. Now, we could stop right there. I really believe that. I think there's two different errors here. Some people, yeah, God loves me. Of course he does. And we forget how wretched we are. Or so many of you just forget that. We base our relationship on him based on how well we perform or how good we've done. And maybe he's mad at me. I think we could stop here and spend a lot of time, pray over this and apply it to our hearts. But this is not actually the point of the passage. I wanted to draw it out a little bit. Before we get to the point of the passage, I have one more thing to share with you. And another reality we get from verse 1. I think that when you're hearing Paul with these affectionate words, we get a glimpse of true Christian community. Oftentimes, I believe, in fact, we're going to get to this when we get to verse 4. We often excuse our lack of affection, emotion, and we got to be careful here. We can't be led by our emotions purely. But particularly when it comes to love, we say love is a choice, which does have merit to it. And we often think love, even in Christian community, is more duty than it is delight. What's Paul doing here? Is Paul going, yeah, of course I love you. I have to love you. You guys are brothers and sisters, so I must love you. No, he's saying, I love you. I miss you. I can't wait to be with you. You're my joy, my crown. Great affection. Now, just let's get real here. Was Paul a perfect man?
No.
Do you think Paul ever had a bad day? Did you ever think he got grumpy, lost his temper? Do you think Paul had bad breath in the morning? Yes, do you think, I mean, Paul, as he's painted in picture, seems a little bit gruff and hard and probably not the most lovely person. Now, what about the Church of Philippi? Of course, they're lovely. They don't have to brush their teeth in the morning. They're beautiful. They're winsome. They're athletic. They're funny. No, it's interesting. He says, all of you, even the most rambunctious of you, I thank God for you. I love you all. Even those that are prickly, I love you. And he has this affection for them, not just because he has to, but because of who they were. And here's why I think it is. I don't want to set up unrealistic expectations. If you are a true believer in Jesus Christ, there's going to be one thing your heart continually goes back to, and that is, I want more of him. I love Jesus, and I want more of him. And if you're a true believer in Jesus Christ, when we get together, there's one thing that we really want to be about. This is the essence of church. It's about Jesus. Let's take an analogy. If you have a hunter's club, I mean, they're going to be getting together, and what are they going to be having fun doing? Hunting, or talking about hunting, or lying about hunting, or whatever. It's all about that. It's this passion, and they could be totally strangers in the outside world, but get together behind closed doors, this is great fun. Or take the craziness of sports even. Fans of sports teams are total strangers, but they'll start hugging complete strangers and even crying with them when there's a victory or even a loss, because there's a knit, there's a heart that's knit far beyond those illustrations. When Christians gather together, the reason we can overlook deficiencies and even not mind the bad breath or even the rascally personalities is because even that rascally personality saying, I want more of Jesus. Help me out here. Let me help you. And there becomes this great affection because we're knit together in all things God. I hope, and I don't know if you all have experienced this, but when you get relationships like that, it's like you don't want to leave. You're just so edifying one another. You're talking about the things of God, not because I have to. I'm in this small group, and of course we have to read a verse. It's because I want to. I want to share my heart. This is so rich. Now, we're just at verse 1, and we haven't even gotten to the point of the verse. So with these great affections, I mean, understand you get a glimmer of God. You also get a glimpse of true Christian community, and I hope that we can more and more become that. With these great affections, let's look at verse 1, and we're only going to cover verse 1 today. God Almighty, through Paul the Apostle, commands for us to do something here in verse 1, and that is stand firm. Stand firm is the point of the text. This is the command of the text. The voice of God has just been opened in your midst, and he has said to you, stand firm. Now understand, I framed it in that, the voice of God, authority, power. But remember how it's presented in Philippians 4:1. With tenderness, great affection. I love you. I've got to tell you something so very important because I love you. This is so good for you. Stand firm. Your Father in heaven is telling you that. Now hopefully God has your attention here. Hopefully God has your attention. Because with profound love, he's speaking into your heart saying, stand firm. Now, this is a military term, because stand firm. Now, we have to think, what does this mean? Stand firm about what? Stand firm is a military term. The idea is that you're standing your ground, that you're staying at your post even when battle is coming, when bombs are whizzing over, when troops are advancing. I'm staying at my post. I'm holding my position while the enemy is attacking. I'm not retreating. I'm not surrendering. I'm not quitting. I'm not giving in. I'm not giving up. Now here's where I think it gets plain. If you say, I am a believer in Jesus Christ, I am a Christian, and I take that seriously, then what this is saying is stay loyal to your King. Stay loyal to your King. Don't give in to the assaults on your faith. Don't fall away when times of temptation come. Don't falter. Stand firm. Now, I have to... When you read this, so you pick up your Bible, Philippians 4:1, there's some assumptions that are placed upon you before you even take this. Stand firm. This assumes a few things. Let me share a couple of these. This assumes that there will be events, there will be circumstances, there will be people, there will be Christians, there will be temptations that could knock you back, knock you down, get you off course, lead you astray. If the commanding officer calls out to the outpost and says, stand firm, he's not just doing it to be funny. He's not just doing it because I'm bored, I got to do something. He's saying, the enemy is advancing, now stand firm. So we assume on the text that you are going to be inundated with attacks. This is not peacetime. This is wartime. We're not supposed to be walking around the battlefield with a t-shirt and ball cap and camera around us with a backpack on, taking pictures and getting soft drinks at the convenience corner. This is about gearing up for warfare. In fact, this is more than assumed in Philippians. Just reading through Philippians, Philippians warns us of opponents, enemies of the cross, conflict, those people who seek only their own interests. Evildoers, suffering. I mean, just thrown at you. It's going to happen. You will be attacked. A war is waged for your heart and for your affections. Although it's interesting how the book is even laid out. Beginning verse 127, it says, stand firm. Now toward the end, chapter 4, verse 1, stand firm. Do you think God's trying to get our attention and proclaim something to us? This is assuming you're going to be attacked. God knows you. God knows what you're going to face. God knows what your week's going to look like. God ordains and orchestrates events in your life that aren't going to be the most pleasant because of his care and love. Fred preached the sermon on suffering, including that. Stand firm. So this passage assumes that you're going to be constantly attacked. Now, okay, so this week it's Sunday, first day of the week. The week's not going to go as you plan. You're going to struggle. There's going to be frustrations. There's going to be people. There's going to be events that are going to happen. And over all of that, the loving, powerful voice of your God says, stand firm, my son. Stand firm, my daughter. Another assumption we have in the text is if you're reading your Bibles, if you have your Bible, mine says Holy Bible. That's what we call it. We know this to be the Word of God. And if the living God is proclaiming words to us, this assumes that you're going to take it seriously. I believe this is one of the most damaging, deadly weapons of the evil one. Professing believers who, and hear this, people who claim to be Christians, professing to be believers in Jesus Christ, who don't take God's word seriously, who don't take God's commands seriously. So you're in church, and the Bible clearly just says, stand firm. And then we just kind of play around. Okay, well, that's interesting. Maybe that'll come in useful. Several decades ago, well-known preacher of his day, A.W. Tozer, said this. He said this, I've been assessing the church for a long time, and my conclusion is basically that the church is politely bored with God. He said the church is politely bored with God. And then he went on to say this, you expect me, and Tozer is a preacher of the Word of God, you expect me to do something that will attract your attention or titillate your emotions, because frankly, if all I do is talk about God, you'll be bored. Sadly, if you're bored with God, you'll certainly be apathetic with his word, and you would consider his commands to just be suggestions. So you're sitting here and God is declaring over you with love and compassion, stand firm. And we just kind of check out or maybe think, whatever. And you'll leave here without experiencing the glorious encounter with the living King of the ages and worship and submission to his word and singing his word and praying his word, because the word of God just isn't that important. So this passage assumes that you'll take the loving command of Almighty Living God seriously. One more assumption here is that you'll seriously hear the call of God, but then do something about it. Look at verse 9. What does verse 9 say? What you've heard, so like today, practice these things. That shouldn't even need to be said, right? God's declaring, this is imperative, a verb of action. It's in present tense, which means it's ongoing. Every moment of every day you should be doing this. And because we're so hard-headed, God has to tack on the end, by the way, I really want you to do it. Practice this. Stand firm. Be sobered by this command. Believe this command to be necessary and good. Be eager to apply this command. Arrange your life around it. I mean, think about this. Physically, we do this. If, and I've given this illustration before, but I hope it's helpful. If you've been diagnosed with a life-threatening illness that you are going to die from in a matter of months, doctor, bad news, you've got this lengthy term, but it's a disease that's going to kill you. Horrible news. But then he says, there is a cure, and you have to take these medicines, and you have to do these healthy regimen lifestyle changes. When you leave the doctor's office, has your world changed? Absolutely. You will. Everything in your whole life will now stop, and everything you'll do will revolve around that whole thing of getting healthy so you don't die. Now listen, the loving voice of God is calling out for us in the midst of constant pressures and attacks, and he says, very seriously, grabbing us by the shoulders in love, stand firm. Now, I think you get the point. Stand firm. The rest of chapter 4 makes plain specific areas that God wants us to be pressed in us to stand firm. So look at verse 2 and 3. We stand firm by having good, healthy, reconciled relationships with our fellow believers. In verse 4, we stand firm by having an abiding joy in the Lord. In verse 5, we stand firm by anticipating Christ's return. In verses 6 and 7, we stand firm through prayer and faith. Verse 8, we stand firm with truth guiding our thoughts. And over the next several weeks, we'll go through that. So if you didn't get all those down, here's your homework assignment. It's a terrible word. I'm sorry. Homework. We had 1 week of school, and you guys are like, homework? I didn't want to come to church for that. Think of this, honestly, as spiritual nourishment. This is your healthy lifestyle. This is your spiritual diet. Okay, Pastor Dave showed me in Philippians 4:1, go back and check it out yourself all week, that God lovingly is calling me to stand firm. And it's fleshed out in the rest of the chapter. So read it. Just read God's word over and over. Philippians 4 is one of the favorite stops throughout the history of Christianity for believers to go to. When we read it, you probably heard a lot of familiar verses. Go to it. Apply it to yourself. And if you get kind of stuck in Philippians 4, flip over to Ephesians chapter 6 about the armor of God and standing firm. But for now, as we actually prepare to leave the building now, well, there's lunch, right? After lunch, we prepare to leave the building. But point being, we have our fellowship, but we're planning to go out and strive to live this out. Let's consider one last thing. So have your Bible open to chapter 4. Of Philippians. The first word, what is it? Chapter 4, verse 1. Most every one of your translations, I think, says it. Therefore. And that is making us say, well, wait a minute, something before that just happened. And all of chapter 3 is strong warnings. I mean, it's saying, stand firm because these bad things are going to happen. The first part is beware of dogs and evildoers and those of the circumcision. And then it goes on to say in the end of chapter 3 about those who are just living for the pleasures of the world, whose God is their stomach. But check verse 20. And it just declares over us, our citizenship is in heaven. Don't we forget that all the time? Stand firm here, brothers and sisters. Your citizenship is in heaven. To be a citizen of the United States is a place of position and a position of privilege and blessing. Far more important and more blessed is your citizenship in heaven. And hear this. We are called to be loyal and obedient to the government of heaven. The voice of God, your citizenship is in heaven. Now then, you are called to be loyal and obedient to the government of heaven. So why does David Buckley exist? Well, we know. Why did God create us? We exist to glorify God and enjoy him forever. So I exist to glorify God. Our mission now is then to represent Jesus Christ and live out the gospel and proclaim his good news. Our privilege is to walk with Christ. It's the whole abiding thing. It's my privilege to go in this sin-cursed world and yet have the King of the ages right with me and experience all of his love and grace and blessings. Stand firm here. Be loyal to the government of heaven. Be obedient to the government of heaven. The Great Commission itself says, go into all the world, preach the gospel, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey all that I've commanded you. Live under King Jesus' authority. unfortunately, I think we're far too easily distracted and live as though life on earth will go on forever. Don't we do that? We know Jesus taught us, do not store up treasures on earth. But we're tempted to treasure life on earth as if it's more valuable than Jesus and his kingdom. I mean, C.S. Lewis, in his book, Mere Christianity, he says this. I'll skip to here. He says, we are half-hearted creatures fooling about with drink and sex and ambition when infinite joy is offered us. We are like an ignorant child who wants to go on making mud pies in the slum because he cannot imagine what is meant by the offer of a holiday at the sea. We are far too easily pleased. You're citizens of heaven, but yet we live as though this earth is all we have. Let me close by one quick application, I think, and let's just view all of this, stand firm to the end of our lives, loyal to the governments of heaven, and how we approach death and dying. How we personally might approach death. To be a Christian is to be filled with hope because we are united with Jesus Christ. We are assured that life on earth is actually going to be the worst hell we'll ever experience. And after that gets eternity with Christ. And when I say it's the worst hell we'll experience, it also, there's a lot of God's grace and blessing here on earth. But those blessings are just shadows of the greater things to come. Now hear this. If you are on your deathbed today, knowing that your life here on earth is going to be over very shortly, within a matter of hours, how would you respond? How would you respond? Now, realistically, and we have to be honest here, there is some things that God himself has blessed us with that we love and adore, namely people, the loved ones, our family. And when we start thinking about that, that makes it more grievous and hard. But on the flip side of that, in fact, far beyond all of that, I know that in a few hours it's going to be very sad and saying goodbye, but it's going to be so glorious to say hello. The King of the Ages, I'm going to meet with him in just a few hours. Jesus is going to be there. He's going to welcome me into heaven. One illustration of this, Hugh McHale, that's actually a Scottish minister way back in the 1600s. He was martyred for his faith. He was arrested for being loyal to the Word of God and proclaiming God's Word clearly. It was against the law at that time. And then he was tortured. There were other people, and they were trying to get names of other people, and so they start torturing him. They talk about this torture device called the boot back then, where just snap these metal things together and it would just shatter the leg. Just horrible, terrible pain. And yet he stood firm. He did not deny Jesus. He did not give over his brothers and sisters. He stood firm. So because he didn't give information, he was sentenced to be executed by hanging. After the sentence was given, he was being transferred from one prison to another in preparation for his execution. And as he's going through the town, in the crowd, he sees one of his friends. And this is what he yelled out to his friend. He says, "How good is the news? 4 days now until I see Jesus." And later, the story goes, when he was climbing up the scaffold from which he would be hung, he said that he was going home to his father's house and that every step brought him nearer to heaven. And just before he was hung, he gave this farewell speech. He said this. Any last words? Hugh McHale said this. "Farewell, father and mother, friends and relations. Farewell, the world and all delights. Farewell, meat and drink. Farewell, sun, moon, and stars. Welcome, God and Father. Welcome, sweet Jesus, mediator of the new covenant. Welcome, blessed Spirit of grace, God of all consolation. Welcome, glory. Welcome, eternal life. Welcome, death." Your loving Father in heaven has declared over you, stand firm. And when the end does come, it will be a promotion from this old world to the glories of heaven. So for now, until we get to that day, and Lord willing, that's going to be for a while, but it might not be. We've got to prepare for that day by standing firm now. Hugh McHale didn't just go, "Oh, I'm going to die. I better get things going with Jesus here." He lived it. It was his passion. So when it came, he was ready. Stay loyal to heaven's government. Rest in Christ's grace and strength this week as you face temptations, circumstances, people, and all the stresses and frustrations of this world. Stand firm, my brothers and sisters. Let's pray together. God, I do praise you that what these people have been offered and my heart has been offered is declarations from your loving heart. Because of your steadfast love for David Buckley, because of your steadfast love for my brothers and sisters out here, I pray that they will take it seriously. I pray any who are bored, distracted, that you would draw them near, that the gospel would be sweet good news that brings them to the glories of what it means to be loved and to love you. I pray for unbelievers that your kingdom would be advanced in their life, that you would irresistibly draw them into your presence and bring salvation to them. And I pray for all of us. We are far too easily pleased. We repent. Forgive me, Father. Forgive our church. Forgive us for treating these holy, sacred things like your commands, your word, your church, our family, just as trinkets along the way. And I pray that you'd place within us, by means of your Spirit and your word, a burning desire to pursue after you and find that without faith it's impossible to please you, but that we do believe that you exist and that you do reward us when we seek after you. So help us to stand firm, I pray. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.